Ask you to take your Bible and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. You come to the book of Ephesians. We're considering the grace of God, the unsearchable riches of Christ and of the grace of God. And indeed, as you read through this book, I would encourage you to mark the number of times you have that little word in Christ, in Him, in whom. It all comes back to Jesus and what He has accomplished for us, and we have everything in Him. And so tonight I want us to consider this wonderful chapter here, Ephesians chapter 1. We'll read the first 12 verses together. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Amen. We'll end our reading there at the verse 12. Just take a moment now and bow your head with me, and let's ask for God's blessing upon the word. Let's all pray. Father in heaven, we still ourselves now as we come to your word. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, you would indeed open the eyes of our understanding, open our hearts to your truth. We pray for the illuminating help and power of the Holy Spirit, that we would come to see Jesus again, that we would exalt Him together, we would give thanks for your grace. We're thankful for your mercy day by day. We have to say, great is thy faithfulness. We have to say the hand of the Lord is mighty upon us. The Lord has saved us to the uttermost. We're thankful for the life that we have in Christ Jesus today. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage our hearts now as we look to your word. Help us to be the people that you would want us to be, the people that you have outlined in your word here, to be a holy people, blameless, those who are zealous of good works, those who are about the Master's business. Help us now even to give attention to your word, to serve the Lord with gladness, and to receive the word with joy, that it would find a resting place in each and every heart, and we would be built up in the faith this night. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I want to turn your attention tonight to verse 4 of our chapter, taking this as a starting point, where it says, according as He hath chosen us, God hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Recently, I had the opportunity to go to Sudbury on a field trip with the grade 7 class. We went to Science North, and that was in the month of May. We had a very interesting time there, and we were able to visit the nickel mine in Sudbury and Science North and to go underground deep into the mine, had a tour, and learn all about the process of extracting the nickel from the earth. And the young people had a very interesting time. We had an opportunity to watch an IMAX presentation as well, and a number of different events. And there at Science North, they had some fossils on display in the foyer. We had an opportunity to look around and see all the interesting items there. They had some flowers that were embedded in the rock and ferns and different things to look at of interest. And it was so clear. The structure was so obvious. The outline of those creatures and of those flowers was really neat to see. And those insects, their skeleton, those fish, and their intricate details all perfectly formed and encased in the rock. And we had to take time to go around and look at all those things, and a number of the students were taking quite a lot of pictures. It was very interesting at that age. They're going around snapping shots of everything and anything. But you know, also in our school library, if you've ever been into our school and had an opportunity to visit our library, we have also a collection of unusual artifacts there. Everything from baby crocodiles to a dove skeleton, some butterflies in cases there. We even have some spiders, which some people are not too fond of, and a number of other creatures that have been donated and are encased there for display for the students to see and to learn from. We even have a replica dinosaur print. Was from Creation Ministries, and you see the footprint of a dinosaur encased in a rock, and even in our library we have a fossil there of a fish, and it's very clear to see. And I was sharing with the students, with the young people, some thoughts about fossils and indeed the foundation of the earth, and I know it has been a blessing to me, and I trust it was a blessing to them, but I want you to think of this tonight as we think of fossils, the foundation of the world, and us as Christians, as believers, in this chapter here, and all that the Lord has done for us. Just take a minute and imagine you were a geologist or an archaeologist, and you were digging down in the earth to find those hidden treasures, those fossils under the earth. And you can recognize the time that they take to dig up those artifacts, and how exciting it is for them to discover deep in the earth those things that perhaps were long extinct, long hidden from view. And they, with painstaking care, dig, not with shovels, but with little trowels. They take time inch by inch to dig so that they do not damage the artifacts or the fossils. They want to preserve them. They want to keep them. They want to extract them from the earth so they can put them on display in museums for all to see. And you think about the time that is involved there, even years of digging and working and carefully sweeping away the dirt and extracting from the earth those hidden treasures. They take the utmost care to preserve them for display. And when they take those things from the earth, you find them in museums, you find them in our library, in Science North, you have these fossils there, and we can see those hidden treasures are now on display for others to see. It's interesting work. It's painstaking work. It takes great time and effort and care to do that work. But I was saying to the students, just imagine, not only you were a geologist or an archaeologist digging and looking for these treasures, but imagine as you're digging, you come across a rock and you take it from the earth, and on that rock, not a fossil, not a fish or a flower, but inscribed on that rock is your name. You imagine that? If you found a rock with a name on it, and archaeologists have found rocks with names of those who have gone before in history, proving history to be true. But imagine it was your name inscribed on that rock. You would ask some questions. You would wonder to yourself, well, how did that get there? You know, somebody had to put that there. Somebody actually had to take the time to inscribe my name in that rock. And then you think, well, if somebody took the time to inscribe my name in the rock, whenever that was, years ago, and I have found it, obviously someone must have been thinking about me. And you'd be surprised, you'd be totally amazed to find your name inscribed in that rock there. But then think again, think of what God's word tells us concerning the thoughts of God toward us. And we've been reading here in Ephesians chapter 1 something of the mind of God and the intention of God towards his people even before the foundation of the earth. Because it says in verse 3, we are blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. In the heavenly realm, God was thinking about us even before the foundation of the world. So that according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, we should be holy and without blame before him in love. We were reading tonight in Isaiah chapter 49. I would ask you to turn back to Isaiah 49 and look again at that verse 16. You read there of the blessings of God upon his people, upon Zion, and the joy that filled their heart. But then a question came to their mind in verse 14. Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. And sometimes that question comes to our mind as well as the people of God. The Lord has forgotten to be gracious. Does the Lord not see my condition? Does he not feel my pain? Does he know what I'm going through? And we think in our own mind that the Lord has forgotten us at times. That's the thought here. Zion said in verse 14, the Lord hath forsaken me. The Lord hath forgotten me. And that question, that comparison there, can a woman forget her sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yes, that might happen. Yet the Lord says, I will not forget thee. I will not forget thee. And you have those wonderful words in the book of Hebrews where the Lord says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Taken from Joshua's day even. So you have this truth revealed through Scripture, Old and New Testament, where the Lord says, I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we as the people of God may boldly say, we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. He has not forgotten us. And how can we say that with confidence? Because it says there in verse 16, the Lord says, behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hand. Yeah, think of the care that a geologist takes to extract rocks from the earth. Think of the surprise if you found a rock with your name upon it. Think of the wonderful love of Jesus Christ for your soul here. That even before the foundation of the world, God was thinking about us. And he says, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Our names, the names of God's people,
are inscribed upon the palms of God's hands so that he will not forget us. And if you turn over a couple of chapters to Isaiah 51, it says in verse 1, "Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord. Look unto the rock from whence you are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged." The idea here is of a quarry, a rock being extracted from a quarry. And you think, believer, of the pit of corruption and sin, the quarry, the quagmire of sin from which you have been extracted by the power of God, and you have been set up in Christ. Christ is your solid rock, your sure foundation. And when we doubt or think that God has forgotten us and forgotten to be gracious, we have to go back and consider these truths. Consider what the Lord says here. "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." Will the Lord ever forget us? Clearly not. Sometimes people, if they want to remember something, well, they take a note. But sometimes people used to tie a little string around their finger to remember something of importance. And when they would see that string there, it would remind them of what they had to do. And that's the idea here. The Lord says, "I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands." The idea is that we are so dear, so precious to God. Such is his heart for us that he remembers us in our low estate. He remembers us, and we are before him. We are in his mind. We're upon his heart. And he cares for us. And he undertakes for us. And he holds us up. And he's willing to do this work on our behalf. You think in the Old Testament, you have that picture of the high priest. In Exodus chapter 28, if you look to Exodus chapter 28, you have there some details concerning the apparel of the high priest. And through this chapter, you read of the fact that the names of the tribes were engraved upon stones and placed upon the ephod and upon the breastplate. And in verse 9, it says, "Thou shalt take two onyx stones and grave on them the names of the children of Israel." In verse 12, "Thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod for stones of memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for a memorial." And in verse 15, there's that instruction to make a breastplate. And in verse 17 it says, "And thou shalt set in it settings of stones, even four rows of stones." In verse 21, "And the stones shall be with the names of the children of Israel, 12 according to their name, like the engravings of a signet. Every one with his name shall they be according to the 12 tribes." And you have this picture here of the names of the tribes of Israel upon the shoulders and upon the breastplate of the high priest of Aaron. Their name was written on his heart. And you know, the scripture reveals that Christ is our great high priest over the household of God. And our names are not only engraved on his hands, but we are upon his heart and upon his shoulders, so that he helps us with this burden of sin. He lifts it from us. He is our mediator as Christ the high priest represents us before Almighty God. He mediates on our behalf. He's the only mediator between God and men. And there he pleads our case. We were singing before the throne of God above. I have a high priest who ever lives to intercede for me. I have a high priest who pleads my case, and he is one who is calling upon the Father to accept us who have been taken from the pit of sin and corruption and set upon Christ And Jesus, our high priest, calls on the Father to accept us as the Father would accept Christ. So the Savior pleads with God that he would accept us as his own in light of the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus made for us. It's an amazing truth. The care, the concern, the great lengths, the painstaking trouble that Christ went to redeem us, to make us his own, to take us from this sinful world, to set us in his kingdom. And so Paul here, in Ephesians chapter 1, he points to a work that is older than creation. It goes beyond creation. A work that goes back in time to its beginning, even beyond this mortal life. He takes us back to this revelation of God's thoughts before the world came into existence, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Believer, let that encourage your heart tonight. Your name is engraved on the palms of Christ's hand. You're upon his heart. You're in his mind. Even before this world came into existence, even before you were born, the Lord knew you. He was thinking about you. He was planning a way to redeem you, to make you his own. And Paul says, God has chosen us in Christ before the world began. He chose to set his love upon us. He has lifted us from the pit of corruption and of sin and set us upon the solid rock, on Christ himself. That's the intention of God for sinners like us, even before the world began. According to the covenant of grace and redemption, even before time, the Father and the Son were in communication one with the other. The Father saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for me? Who will go to redeem this sinful people? Who will enter this sinful world to extract from this world a people for myself? And the return, the echo comes back. Christ saying, here am I, send me. Here am I, sent me. And what a work Christ has accomplished in order to rescue us from our sin. Maybe this is new to you tonight. Are you surprised to learn that even before the formation of this earth, God was thinking about you? God had you in mind. He was planning salvation, a way of life for the sinner. He opened up that way in time according to that plan. The executing of that plan in Christ. It's a wonderful thought that even before the foundation of this world, our names were on his hands, on his heart. We were in his thoughts. And who can count the thoughts of God? You think of what it says there in Psalm 40. Psalm 40, that wonderful word in verse 5. It says, many, many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. And he says in conclusion, verse 17, I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help, my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. And Jeremiah tells us in Jeremiah 29, verse 11, that God's thoughts are thoughts of peace towards us and not of evil, to give us hope and a future. And our confidence is in him. He knows all about us. He knew us in our mother's womb. Psalm 139 says, in his book, all our members were written when as yet there was none of them, even before we were born. And back in time, before the existence of this world. Yes, we're fearfully and wonderfully made, and God knows us. He searches us and He knows us. He knows the thoughts of our mind. He knows the words that come into our tongue and are upon our lips. But He knew us even before time began. What a wonder. What a wonder that even before time, before creation, the Lord was thinking of us. Grace was being poured out upon us even before the world, before we existed, before we had done any good or evil. And that tells us it's not of works of righteousness which we have done. It's not because we were good enough the Lord chose us. He chose us even before time, before we came into existence, before we had done good or evil. But it was according to His mercy He saved us. And so, friend, tonight, maybe you doubt, maybe you wonder where God is at times. And you think, like the psalmist, God has forgotten to be gracious. And you're sinking. And you think all is lost and God has forgotten you. Friend, think again. Think about this truth. Your name is engraved upon the palms of His hand. And so I would encourage you, look. Where do you look? Look to the rock from whence you were hewn. Look to the sufferings of Christ on your behalf. Look to the wounds of Christ, to the nail-pierced hands, to the bleeding side. The brow that was pierced with thorns. Look to the cross of Christ. And consider again the great lengths He went to rescue you from your sin. The cross of suffering and humiliation where He died for you. And there He was. When you think of hands, you think of labor. You think of work. He put His hand to the plow. He went to work on our behalf. And He was willing to fulfill the plan of God and to work and to satisfy the law of God and to fulfill all righteousness, presenting His own works of righteousness, His own merit as satisfaction to God on our behalf. He satisfies divine justice on your behalf so that those who trust in Christ are not condemned tonight. The law no longer condemns us. We're accepted in the Beloved, as we read here in Ephesians 1, to the praise of the glory of His grace wherein He has accepted us in the Beloved. And you think of that great work, that once for all sacrifice for sin. By that work, we are perfected forever. We're justified, we're sanctified, we are adopted. What a wonder. No wonder Paul says, by grace you're saved, through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. No, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, so that the works that we now do, works of grace, should exalt and magnify Christ, so others may see Christ lives in us. We belong to Him. I belong to Jesus. He belongs to me. I am my Beloved's, and He is mine. You know, as you think about all this, it's a humbling thought. Paul marveled at the grace of God. He couldn't take it in. It was unsearchable. It was incomprehensible. God's grace to unworthy sinners. And the fact that God would be thinking about us and planning for our salvation even before the foundation of the world. Why? We've sinned against Him openly. We've turned away from him time and time again, and yet the Lord in mercy comes to rescue us from our sin. You know, you have here the divine purpose for which we were made. As Paul says in Ephesians 2, we're saved by grace through faith, not of ourselves, not of our own works, lest any man should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained or prepared that we should walk in them. Knowing Christ, knowing this salvation, having acceptance with God, being justified means now we owe a great debt of gratitude to God. We are debtors to grace and to God. And we are to live for him humbly, but also in holiness. And that's why he says there, according as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, set apart, separate from sin, and without blame before him in love. God has chosen us in Christ, and in Christ we enjoy every spiritual blessing as the gift of God. And you know, those spiritual blessings will always, always outlast every material and temporal blessing. Material blessings pass away. When we leave this scene of time, we'll leave them behind. We cannot take them with us. But those spiritual blessings in the heavenly realm, they're eternal. They're a greater benefit to the one who possesses them than any earthly joy that the world has to offer. The world sees no benefit, no great value in the things of Christ, in redemption, in salvation. But the believer counts these things as essential to life and to godliness. And you think of the blessings here outlined in this chapter that we enjoy. We're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. What are those blessings? Well, there's the blessing of election and a standing with God, that God was thinking about us even before the world began. He mentions the blessing of adoption, sonship, being brought into the family and the fold of God. We who were aliens and strangers, walking according to the course of this world, walking after our own lusts, have been transformed by the gospel of Christ and been brought into the kingdom of his dear Son. The blessing of redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Who can forgive sins but God only? And the blessing of the abiding Holy Spirit. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. He dwells in us. And child of God, we are recipients of all these blessings. Why? Because of the electing love of God in Christ Jesus, even before the foundation of the world. They all depend on the grace of God. And because that is true, everything depends on God's grace and his electing love. That means something very special. That our standing before him will not change. We are safe and we are secure in Christ. That's the emphasis here. In Christ, in him, in whom we have all these things. And they are safe, they are secure. His love for us will never diminish. It's the love of God, infinite love. And to think that he chose us to call us out of sinful humanity, to be a people for himself according to his sovereign will, it is a humbling truth. That he had us in mind, that he sent his Son to fulfill the plan of salvation, make us his peculiar people, part of his kingdom, that we now belong to him. We have a new name. We have a rich inheritance. We are the sons of God. rightly related to the Father of all creation by redemption, which is in Christ Jesus. And the Father accepts us because our sins are all forgiven. And He has taken away our sin, and we stand as monuments of His grace to the world round about. This is the power of God in us. He has changed us, and everything is certain, secure, for this is the eternal purpose of the divine mind of God in Christ. And so when it says there that He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, even before the foundation of the world, what does that express? That expresses the sovereignty of God as He rules according to His pleasure over all creation. But it also points to the fact of God doing His pleasure, working out that plan in time according to His preconceived plan. Therefore, everything is certain. Charles Hodge said, there is no possibility either of failure or of any change of purpose. The eternity of God's purpose is a strong hold to the believer. It gives us confidence, gives us comfort, even as we think of the great lengths to which He went for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. We're created in Christ Jesus, His workmanship, set apart for His glory, set up as monuments of grace for all to see, as those whose lives have been transformed, that all should redound to the praise of the glory of His grace. May we then be diligent to fulfill our duty, to do the work that He has called us to do, to be a people blameless. We would not give others reason to point the finger at us and make excuses for denying Christianity and turning away from the faith. May we not be a stumbling block, but may we be a holy people set apart as a testimony to the grace of God, delighting in all that we have in Christ, serving the Lord with gladness and showing forth the praises of Him who has called us from darkness into light. Let's again meditate upon this truth and come to the place of great appreciation when we consider all that Christ has accomplished for us. And so, as the psalmist said, Psalm 4, we ought to stand in awe and sin not. He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Let's bow our heads in prayer.